Amen. It's good to have Brother Brandon on staff with us. Brother Brandon, you got 15 minutes instead of 20, so hang in there with me, okay? Unless you want to take Brother Kelly's time. See? Which we really don't care about, but we want to make sure you get the time you need, all right? Brother Brandon's been a blessing. He did a great job at VBS, didn't he? Amen. Organizing it, put it all together, and getting everybody to work. And appreciate Brother Brandon, and a lot of potential being prayer for Jessica. We like to kid him, but I know that things are working that direction. We want to be in prayer for them, okay? Come on, preach for us.
All right, did I do it right? All right, here we go. Well, I won't be long. I actually changed my message sitting down there. So, amen. Turn over to John chapter 9. I like the book of John because it's easy to understand. John had a fourth grade reading level. I didn't do that. But I love the book of John because it's easy to understand for me. I've never had really good reading comprehension. I've never had any of that kind of stuff. I need something that's easy to understand and is logical. And so John works out great for me. I'm not a preacher. I can tell you what I've learned from the Bible. That's about it. And Brother Stewart, he's always told me that the Bible is the Word of God and we should cherish it more than anything else. Everything in our lives should be filtered through the Word of God.
Amen.
He told me you should know why, too. Is there a God? Is there a God?
Amen.
Has He spoken to us?
Right.
Did He make it so we could understand it?
Amen.
Is it applicable to our lives?
Right.
Then we should find out what He has to say. There was a God out there and He never spoke to us. What good would that do? If He came on CNN and said, great news, we just found out there is a God, but He never said anything. That wouldn't do us any good.
Right.
They said, all right, well, He's spoken to us now, and now He said something in some other language we can't understand. We've translated it to hippos flying on the moon, something weird that doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't matter.
Yeah.
And even if it didn't make sense, if it didn't apply to us, what good would it do?
Right.
Let's read John chapter 9. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay from the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And He went His way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for all the blessings You've given me, Lord. I thank You for salvation. Thank You for saving my soul and giving me the opportunity here to speak from what I've learned from Your Word, Lord, that You show me, Lord. I know that this is nothing from my own merit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You'd use me and speak through me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For the sake of time, I won't read the whole chapter. We know the story of the blind man. Jesus came to the gates with His disciples, and the blind man was sitting there begging at the gates. A blind man can't get a job. He can't work. He'd stumble around and fall. There'd be nothing he could really do that much. So he had to sit at the streets and beg. Every morning his parents would bring him. They'd set him in the gates. And every night they'd pick him up and bring him back. And whatever he earned, that's what he made his bread off of. I mean, his parents couldn't support him. He's a man. And he still has to live with his parents, and he still has to be taken care of by them because he's a blind man. He lives in darkness. He can't help himself and he can't change his condition. And then one day he's sitting there and he hears some people come over. He's ready to get some alms for what he needs for his own meals. And instead of giving him money, they say, look at this guy. Why is he born blind? I think it's because maybe his parents were terrible people. Imagine being a blind man. Your life is so low. And these people are coming up to you and just degrading you like that. And he says, and the Lord says, no, he wasn't born blind because his parents were sinners or because he was a great sinner. He was born that the works of God could be made manifest.
Amen.
That word manifest to me means to be made known. If you're on a cruise, like a lot of you are going out of town and doing, I don't know why, but if you go out on a cruise, they're going to have a passenger manifest. It's going to have your name on it. If it does not have your name on it, you don't go. And when you get on board, they check your name off. It is made known that you are there, that you are present. You're actively there. He said, this man was born blind, that the works of God could be made known, be made manifest, so we could see that God is there. And he took some dirt, and he spit in it, and he made clay, and he put it on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash, and he could see. People started to notice this man. He's walking around. He's not stumbling over things. His parents aren't tearing him around. They said, that looks like the blind man. But it can't be, because that man looks like he can see. He's walking down the road and skipping around, and there's a dog in the road, and he jumps over it and doesn't have his stick or anything. I said, something's going on. And they start finding out, and they say, what's happening? He said, I don't know. Some guy named Jesus came, and he told me to go wash my eyes, and now I can see. I got to find this guy named Jesus. And he just started a commotion. And the Pharisees heard about it, and they knew about Jesus. All the blind man had ever done is heard the words Jesus spoke by his disciples and heard his voice. He hadn't seen him because he was a blind man. So they came and they said, hey, what's going on here? You say you're blind and now you can see? That can't be. So they went and he said, go ahead, ask my parents. So they got his parents in there. And it says his parents didn't really want to talk about it because they were afraid they'd be put out of the temple. They'd be ostracized. So they just left him to himself. They said, hey, go tell him what happened to you. Ask him. He's a man. He's of age. And they just left him to himself. He said, I don't know anything about this guy. He said, do you think that Jesus is the Christ? He said, I don't know. Well, this man is a sinner. I don't know what he did to you, but he's a sinner. You need to just forget about this and stop telling people. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. And they got mad. And they started saying, well, you got to make up your mind what God you're going to serve. We serve the God of Moses. He said, the God of Moses, Jesus, I don't know anything about that. I'm a blind man. That's why I like the book of John. It explains it just like I would. I don't know how this all works together, but I know it works. Amen. He said, I know some of the Old Testament. I know stories about Moses. And what I do know is all the stories I've ever heard, all the miracles that have ever been done, Moses part of the Red Sea and everything like that. I don't remember any time where a man was born blind and somebody made him see. Moses never did that. Elijah never did that. So, I don't know. But from what I know is I was blind and I can see. I've never seen before in my life, and I'm seeing things I've never seen. And I need to find Jesus. And they finally got rid of him. They threw him out. And he went searching for Jesus. And he couldn't find him. So Jesus found him. He said, what are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for Jesus. He said, who you're talking to right now and who you can see, I am he. Right. He worshiped the Lord right then. Amen. I remember there was a day where I was blind. Yeah. I lived in darkness. I couldn't take care of myself. There's no way I could change my situation. There's nothing I could do to change my situation. And one day, Jesus came. Amen. Everybody else said, you know, they didn't really care. My sin was my own. It didn't matter. But Jesus said that he came that day because he wanted to see the glory of God made known through me in my life. And I got saved. I hope that's true for you. That's happened for you. If it has, then we ought to be doing the same thing. The Bible says that he is the potter and we are the clay. He molds us. He makes us. When he makes us and we go astray, he smashes us and makes us again and again and again. In this story, God used clay to make his glory, his works made known, made manifest. He took dust to the ground. He took me. And he spat on the ground and he made clay out of that mud, out of that dirt. He put it on the blind man's eyes so the blind man could see. But dirt by itself, it doesn't do anything. Until that which was uttered out of the mouth of God was infused in that dirt, it was worth nothing. Until it was used by God, it was worth nothing. And I want to see the blind eyes open. I want to see people saved. We have a whole list of people that are saved. And I'm ashamed that it took us so long to figure out who was saved and who was not. We should know who's unsaved. We should be avidly seeking and praying after them. So many times we say, oh, we should pray for the lost. They have names. They have faces. They have souls that are on their way to hell. And it's not my job to save them. It's my job to let the Lord use me to open their eyes. And we know that what comes from the mouth of God, the Word of God, is the only thing that can help them. We talked about in VBS in our meeting, there's only two things that are eternal in the Bible. God says there's only two things that are eternal on this earth. Is the Word of God and the souls of men. The Word of God and the souls of men. And until we take the Word of God to the souls of men, there will be no salvation. There will be no change in their life. And they'll go to hell. And it'll be your fault. It'll be my fault. Until I let the Word of God be infused in my life so I can be pliable, so I can be that clay, so I can be used to open the eyes of the blind, then I'm worth nothing. It's a funny thing about clay, though. If somebody came up to me right now and said, "Hey, come here, let me show you something." I got real close, took some Play-Doh and just went and jammed it in my eye. I wouldn't be very happy about that. They're not going to like it. A lot of times there's a lot of us that don't go visit people. We don't go witness at all because we're afraid that they're not going to like it. What are they going to do? They can reject it. They can. God said, Jesus told them, go and wash. His eyes were eventually open. And he saw and he sought after Jesus. It's not our job to worry about what they're going to do. It's our job to be used of God to open the eyes of the blind.
Amen.
We could see a difference in this man's life. He said all he did was hear the name of Jesus, and it was enough. He went from that day forth saying, "I was blind and now I can see."
Amen.
He wanted to tell everybody about it. When somebody gets saved, you can see a change in their life. It's amazing.
Yeah.
It is amazing. But it's not a feeling. It's from the Word of God.
Right.
When I got saved, lightning didn't strike. I didn't hear weird noises. I didn't see angels in the auditorium. I didn't see any of that. But I knew there was a change. I was 5 years old. I grew up in a... Well, let's see. My dad was a youth pastor. He was a song director. He was a deacon. And when our pastor went to go be a missionary, he was head of the pulpit committee. He actually had to do that in two different churches. I didn't think as a five-year-old boy, I didn't even have to worry about being saved. But there was a day that a pastor, Gary Miller, Mobile, Alabama. I moved from Alaska to Mobile, Alabama. I didn't know what in the world was going on. They talk funny. I got introduced to something called racism, which I thought was weird and goofy. It didn't make any sense. But the only thing that was the same is that we went to church where someone taught the Bible. And someone took the Bible. Gary Miller, he took the Bible. He showed me that I was a sinner. And I was on my way to hell. Even as a five-year-old boy, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to have that on my conscience. And it weighed heavy on me. Because I knew the Bible. I knew that sinners have to pay for their sins. Not so much that I have sinned, but in God's eyes, I am sin. And as a five-year-old boy, I knew that I had to pay for my sins. And I did not want to do that. And I prayed every night, "Lord..." My parents said that I'm really young. I don't really understand what's going on. But I know I'm a sinner. I know that you love me. But I have to pay for my sins and go to hell. And I didn't want to do that. But you said that you died for me. And you said that you'd pay for it. Please show me what I don't understand. The gospel's simple that even a five-year-old can understand. And I got saved.
Amen.
I didn't have to worry about it anymore. And I want everybody else to know about it.
Amen.
How many people have you witnessed to this year? How many people have you seen saved this year? A lot of times we don't even want to go on visitation. I know I don't like to go to visitation. That is the hard part. Once I'm there, I like being there. The same way with church. I wish you'd just come to church in my house. Because the flesh fights it so hard, I don't want to go. But we have to. Who's going to open the eyes of the blind? How is the work of God going to be made known, made manifest? Except through us. We can't do it as dust. We can only do it as clay. Are you reading the Word of God? Are you applying it to your life? My excuse was always that I don't have good reading comprehension. I can't understand it. Don had a fourth grade reading level. And he had something I didn't... I have something that a lot of these people in this book didn't have. I have the Holy Spirit, the author of this book. If Pastor wrote a book and gave it to me and everybody said, "Hey, did you read it?" I said, no, I didn't understand it. And he's standing right up there and he can hear me. How ridiculous would that be? I'm either a liar or I'm lazy. Because I could go up there and ask him, hey, explain this to me. I have better. I don't even have to go upstairs. He lives within me. I don't have an excuse not to read the Word of God. And if you're not getting something from the Word of God, it's because you're not using it. We have Dead Sea Christians. They take it all in, but they don't do anything with it, and it just ferments in them. You have to have that new bread, and you have to use it. That's all I'm doing here. I'm not preaching. I'm showing you what the Lord showed me in the Word of God. And I had to read this passage for a couple months. It takes me that long. But if I didn't do anything with it, do you think God would show me something else in it? Read the Word of God. Apply it to your life. Let it change your life. Let it mold you and make you so you can be used. So you can see other people saved. So you can show somebody, say, hey, look, this is what I learned in the Bible. They might not want to hear it, but they need to hear it. And there's some people I know that they're not going to listen to me. Only you can tell them about the Word of God. Little kids, even. There's grandparents that only they can witness to, that are only going to listen to them. There's people that are only going to listen to you. And you can say that somebody else is going to tell them, but it's not going to happen. If you don't tell them, they're going to die and go to hell, and it's going to be on your hands. And I can't live with that. Are you in the Word of God? Are you letting it use you? Are you allowing the Word of God to be a workable thing in your life? Is it infused in your life? Does it saturate your life? Have you gotten to the point where it's so welled up inside you, you have to tell somebody else? If you don't, you better start praying. You better ask God, what's wrong? What's in my life that's causing this? Is this just because is there some sin in my life I got to get rid of? Or is it just because I'm not doing anything? You need to figure it out. I encourage you to find out. Get in the Word of God so He can use your life. So He can use you to open the eyes of the blind. Because otherwise they're not going to see the work of God. And they're going to die and go to hell. I hope you can't live with that. I know that I can't.
Amen. Jesus Christ makes a change in us. Amen. Other people see it. And then they begin to ask questions. You better just have the answers. It says we ought to be able to give an answer to every man, of the hope that's within us. And we are the light of the world, and we're to be that light. And there are some who would say, well, I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism is very important in that you can't witness to somebody if your life doesn't back it up. And people will ask questions. And as they ask you questions, as they ask this blind man questions, he said, I don't know all the answers, but I know I was blind, now I see. And the man who healed me, his name's Jesus. And I'm going to go find him. Amen. Very good, Brother Brandon. Very good job. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. We've been preaching on the subject of prayer and the importance of prayer in revival. And the importance of prayer in our Christian life. And we understand, according to 2 Corinthians, that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who are lost. And we want to see God open their eyes. Reasons we pray for people is because we love them. We ought to love them. For God so loved the world. God loved the entire world, and so should we. Not only should we pray for because of love, but we should pray because of faith and because of the power that God has given us through prayer. We pray for the lost because Christ did. We talked about that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for them and for us. Paul prayed for the lost. He's prayed in Romans chapter 10. He prayed for his own countrymen that they might be saved. And then we talked about the effectiveness of prayer. And the only way to be effective in prayer, number one, is you must be saved first. Because until you're saved, you're not a priest. The Bible says once we accept Christ as our Savior, we become a royal priest. Then we have direct access to God. We have direct access to the throne of God through prayer. And then secondly, we must have personal righteousness. We must have personal righteousness. In other words, the Bible says in Psalm 66, if there's sin in your life, God will not hear your prayer. Pretty simple. You can look it up. Psalm 66, verse 18. Lastly, the effectiveness of our prayer. First off, you must be saved. First off, you must have a clean heart, a life clean from sin. Secondly, you must have faith. And we understand that those four men who let the lame man down through the roof of that house, the Bible says, as he
as Jesus looked at that lame man, He didn't heal the lame man because of the lame man's faith. He healed the lame man, the impotent man, the helpless man. He healed him because of the four men's faith. And listen, our prayers and our faith affect those who we are praying for. Don't ever forget that. The people you are praying for, your prayers affect them. Your prayers affect them. Whether it's a sick person, whether it's a lost person, whatever it may be, your prayers affect that. There are several key factors that should come into play when we are praying for someone. And we don't have time to chase all the references down, so you can write them down or whatever you'd like to do. But several key factors in praying. Number one, there ought to be a brokenness. A brokenness. They that sow in tears, the Bible says, shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There ought to be a brokenness when we're praying for somebody who's lost. There, back when the Salvation Army began and Mr. Booth was the head of it, the Salvation Army used to be a great, great institution for leading others to the Lord. Thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people were saved because of the Salvation Army. In fact, if you go back and you look at old John Wayne movies, and old, you know, those old movies, and you can see the Salvation Army, they always make fun of them because they're the guys with the little, you know, the trumpet and the guy, you know, banging the drum, you know, going around getting the tent meeting together. That was the Salvation Army. That's what they used to do, was put tent meetings together and preach and see people get saved. It was a Salvation Army. Now it's nothing more than, anyway. But they still do great things. They just do it in a far different way, and it's sure not as good as it used to be. But William Booth was sent a letter by some of his workers, and they asked the question to Mr. Booth. They said, "Mr. Booth, we're not having any results. What can we do?" And his answer was, "Try tears. Try tears." There ought to be a brokenness. Number two, there needs to be travail. There ought to be agonizing pain for the lost. Isaiah 66, verse 8. There ought to be agonizing pain. We ought to agonize over those who are lost. The list we just made, there ought to be some time in praying for them and empathizing with them and understanding their lost condition and praying for them and agonizing over them. I've told you about a man named, his name was John Hyde. They called him Praying Hyde. And if you ever get a chance, you ought to get his biography and read it. Literally, Mr. Hyde prayed so much that he became such a prayer warrior that literally his heart moved out of place because he prayed such agonizing prayers. He prayed one year for that he might win somebody to the Lord every day, and he did it. The next year he prayed that he might win two people to the Lord every day, and God let him do that. Then the next year he prayed that the Lord let him lead four people to the Lord every day, and he did it. He was a great man of God. But he died at an early age, even after the doctor told him, said, "You've got to stop this stress upon your heart." And he wouldn't do it. He died within 6 months. All he had to do was stop, and he would have lived. We need agonizing. Number three, must be persistent in our prayers. Don't give up. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, the Bible says, and the prayer did not come because it was hindered by Satan. We don't have time to go into everything, but listen, we must be persistent in our prayer. Victory could be gained if we would only be persistent in praying. William Carey was on the mission field for 7 years before he saw his first convert. Ironman Judson was on the mission field 7 years before he saw his first convert. Convert there in Burma. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. And Satan trembles when you're on your knees. You want to fight old Satan, you better fight him on your knees. George Mueller, who is known for his praying, said in his own autobiography, listen to what George Mueller said. George Mueller fed thousands of orphans without ever asking a single person for a bit of money. Never one time did he ask a human being for money. He just went to God with it. He prayed to God, and God always provided. He said this. He said 30,000 of his prayers were answered in the same hour or the same day when he prayed for it. He said over 30,000 of his prayers were answered the same hour or the same day when he prayed. He said this, though. But he prayed for 5 people for 63 years. And 8 months before the last one finally got saved. 63 years and 8 months. And the last one got saved at George Mueller's funeral. Why didn't George Mueller get his prayers answered? Because he didn't quit. He was persistent in his prayers. We need to be persistent in our prayers. We need to be aggressive in our prayers. By this I mean we need to go on the offensive. We're not to be defensive in our prayers. Go on the offensive. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We need to be on the offensive. We've been given the proper armor, if you would, to fight Satan. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave His life for us. We need to be aggressive in our prayers. Lastly, we need to be pleading in our prayers. I like this one. I hadn't really thought about this one a lot until I started reading and studying on it. Pleading in our prayers. Pleading in our prayers. We don't have time to go through the entire Old Testament, but think about people in the Old Testament who pleaded with God. Abraham pleaded with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? Moses. How many times did Moses plead with God over the nation of Israel? Right? As I looked through this particular book I was studying and reading the testimonies, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, George Mueller, Praying Hyde, and I went through this list of reading the statements of these fine Christian men, they all talked about how that we should go to God and plead with Him on behalf of others. Amen. You say, well, how do you do that with God? We're supposed to reverence God. He's a holy God. How do we come to Him and demand anything of Him? The only demand we can ever make of God is based upon the promises that He's given us. Everybody with me? All right? So He's got some promises. For instance, George Mueller fed thousands upon thousands of orphans, and he had to provide food and shelter for them. He had no money of his own, and he didn't want to ask anyone. You know what he did? He went to God, and he said, all right, God, according to Psalms, and I have it written down up there, but according to Psalms, the Bible says, God said He was the father of the fatherless. And God, if You're the father of the fatherless, then You're going to take care of these little orphans. You're going to take care of them. You're going to provide for them. And Lord, I plead the promise that You're a father of the fatherless. And God provided for George Mueller and for his orphans. It was amazing. We need to plead the promises of God. We need to go to Him as a lawyer would go in a case and reason for his case and bring the reasons before the judge. So should we take the prayer requests we have and go before God and plead with Him on their behalf and plead for Him with the reasons from the Word of God that He's given us. And boy, there's a bunch. And again, we're just all out of time. We're going to go over this some other time. But plead the promises of God. Plead that God's, the promises of God, and God's promises supply all of our needs. Amen? Philippians 4:19. If there's a need in your life or a need in someone else's life, you can say, Lord, that person's a fine Christian person. Lord, they've served You, and Lord, they have this need, and You promise to supply their need. Lord, please supply their need. That's pleading the promises of God. Amen? Pretty good to me. I can go through the other 40 I've got written down here, but we don't have time. Plead the promise, plead the purpose of God's man, of God for man. What is God's purpose for man? That they might be saved. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. 2 Peter 3:19, He came to save those which are lost. Lord, You've said that Your purpose for being here for man was to save them. Lord, save this man, save this lady, save this boy, this girl. Plead the power of God. God's given all power unto us in heaven and earth to go out and win the lost. Plead the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. Plead the attributes of God. I like this one. God, You've said You're a God of love. Lord, we know You love them. Lord, out of Your love, would You save them? Pleading the promises of God. Lord, You've done it in the past. Look what You did for Billy Sunday. Look what You did for J. Frank Norris. Look what You did for D.L. Moody. Look what You did for Charles Finney. Look what You did for Praying John Hyde. Look what You did for George Mueller. Look what You did for Charles Spurgeon. I mean, you can just go down the list and say, Lord, look what You did for John. Look what You did for Paul. Look what You did. I mean, just go down. So, Lord, and I know if You've done it in the past, the Bible says You're the same today, yesterday, and forever. Lord, I know that You can do this today. Amen? Plead the promises of God. Plead the past performances. Prayer is vital in the Christian life. Our motives are important. When we're praying, we need to be very careful that we don't pray selfishly. Everybody with me? We need to have a sacrificial spirit when we pray. Paul said he was willing to be accursed for his countrymen. Can you say within yourself, I'd die and go to hell for that person? That's the type of attitude we ought to have. There ought to be unity in our prayers. That's why it's very important as we come and we pray in these prayer meetings. The Bible says in Matthew 8:19, where two agree on one thing, God will answer. You say, preacher, is there more power in a church prayer meeting than there is when I'm down on my knees? Biblically, I'd say yes. If you study it out and look at it, two or more are gathered, unity together, praying together, things happen when people pray together. I'm not saying our prayers are not effective on our own, but our prayers can be more effective if we'll all pray together for someone. Amen. I used to think of as a kid, I'm serious, this is the way I thought. This is the way I was taught, anyway. And this is the way I pictured as a kid. Some of the kids might relate. I'm in my prayer meeting, I'm praying with other adults, and it's almost like there's a light beam coming out of me, there's a light beam coming out of them, they all come together, forms one big light beam and goes up to God. That's the way a little kid thinks about it. That's the way I'm telling you, for years, that's the way I thought. Where it's a light beam or whatever you want to say, but that collective praying together, getting a hold of God makes a difference. The afternoon prayer meetings of this church are important. And a lot of times, and I'm guilty as a pastor of this, gets put on the back burner, you know. And we don't organize enough for it. And when we do organize, we slowly let it falter, let it kind of slip off. You know, we'll organize the men for a little while and have every guy having a devotion, and then it kind of slumbers for a little bit. And those prayer meetings are important. We need to put bigger emphasis upon it. Amen? Kelly doesn't need no time. We need unity. Unity. The Bible says He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There is something humble about you giving prayer requests. Amen? It's saying, I'm not okay. Revival is saying, I'm not okay. And when you give a prayer request, whether it's about you or your family, you're saying, we're not okay. We need your prayers. We need your help. We need to pray. We need to pray for the Word. We need to pray for the individual. We need to work and pray. Put foot to our prayers. Pray as if everything depends on God, but work as if everything depends upon you. Amen? We need to pray that way. Let me just tell you, I gave you the list last week of how we should pray for the lost. Pray the Lord would sanctify them, bless them, convict them, illuminate them, save them. The Lord would send someone to tell them about Jesus. We talked about praying for the Word. We need to pray for the Word of God, that it will have full reign, full course. We need to pray for revival. I don't have time to go through that list. We'll do that later. But understand tonight that there is a spiritual warfare going on. You remember when Elisha was there with his servant, and Elisha's servant was scared because he saw the army coming, and Elisha said, don't be scared. And Elisha opened the servant's eyes and he saw the angels. I am telling you now, there is a spiritual warfare we cannot see. There is a spiritual warfare out there we cannot see. There are demonic forces going around us that we cannot see. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says we wrestle not against principalities and powers, but against powers of darkness. We go against forces that we cannot see. Daniel said he prayed, and when the angel finally got to him to answer his prayer, it was 3 weeks later because a servant of Satan had stopped the prayer for 3 weeks. If you don't think Satan doesn't have power, you're grossly mistaken. And when we pray, we must understand that. Our sins may be the reason why our prayers are not answered. It may be unbelief, but it also can be Satan hindering our answer as well. And we must pray that in a way in which we could bring before God our petitions and plead with God with our petitions and pray for others. And we must fight against Satan. We must fight with the Word of God. The Bible says that it's the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus used the Word of God when battling against Satan. And when you feel, man, I don't have time to do any of this. Have any of you ever felt in your prayer life, you got to the point in your prayer life, you felt like you were right with God? Amen? I've been there. I'm not always right with God, but I feel like, man, I've got the sin out of my life and I'm there. I feel like I'm at that place. I feel like my faith is where it ought to be. And man, I really feel like I believe God can do anything. And man, I'm just really pumped up. And have you ever felt in your own life, listen now and I'm done, you felt that you're right with God, you felt your faith is strong, and yet you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling still? Anybody ever been there? Understand, Satan has power too. And Satan can be hindering that prayer as well. Now again, I don't think we do like some of these other preachers and begin to bind Satan. And you have no strength to bind Satan. I don't have any strength to bind Satan. And certain preachers would like to use that scripture about binding the strong man. And there's a parable about it. But I think the application has been misused, my personal opinion. But the results are the same. That is, there is a spiritual warfare. And when you begin to pray and things aren't happening, you might want to pray to the Heavenly Father, Lord, take care of this for me. When I was a kid growing up, my mom and dad in our house began to see some things that were going on in the house that wasn't exactly biblical. Strange stuff. My dad had surrendered to preach and was on fire for God. I mean, he came home and he was on fire. I mean, just on fire. He surrendered, and he was a deacon, and he was in charge of the buses and in charge. I mean, he's in charge of children's church in a church that ran 250-300. He was just on fire. Sang in the choir even though he couldn't sing. It was terrible. That just meant he was on fire. But he went to the preacher one day and said, "Preacher, there's just something about our home." He said, "I go into our home and it just feels, man, there's just something not right. We have our devotions and something just isn't right." He said, "And my mom was going through some difficult times and something isn't right." And the preacher said to him, he said, "Well, you've made all these great strides with the Lord. You're growing so much and spiritually you've come so far." He said, "The devil doesn't like that. The devil hates that. He's going to fight everything he can against you. And since he knows that he can't fight against you in your personal sin area, and since he knows your faith is like, 10,000 times tall, he is affecting, Satan is actually, or one of his imps is affecting you and your home." Now he didn't say to my dad, "Anybody's demon possessed" or anything like that. He just said, "Satan is oppressing the house." And began to ask my dad questions. He began to say, "What do you got in your home?" Because my dad had only been saved a few years. He said, tell me what you had from your former life that you still got in your house." Well, my mom was a big rock music fan. I mean, rock music to the T. In fact, I can remember when I was a kid, listening to some of that. And he said, "Well, we still got all this stuff." He said, "Well, you need to go home and throw this stuff away." Dad's like, "What?" He said, "Spiritual warfare. The devil grabs anything he can that is sensual and wrong, and he's going to use that to oppress you guys." My dad went home, that very day, took all my mom's Elvis records. Probably no telling what those would be worth today. He took her Elvis Presley records and all the other records, put them out in the trash barrel, put some gasoline on them. All went up in smoke. And there was other things in our home that I remember Dad talking about. Some things they had from their former life, some magazines and other things that was a part of the life before he got saved and before my mom got saved. Some books that my mom was involved, those romance novels and all that kind of junk. And just a lot of things that shouldn't have been in the home. And man, he just took everything. Music, anything that he thought was even close to being of the old life, he took and put it in a barrel and put a match to it. Just in a few weeks he began to feel, and it wasn't, there was other things as well that they were done, did, but that's all personal. But he did other things, and man, the spirit in the home just began to come around. There's a spiritual warfare that we need to be reminded of. That when you are trying to get your life right with him, and you're trying to walk down the straight and narrow, and you've got your life, as you seemingly think, lined up, and your faith is lined up, and yet you're still making no progress, maybe you need to go to God and say to him, "God, Satan's a tough dude. Lord, I need you. I need your help." And just take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and memorize a few scriptures and begin to beat up old Satan with it. Take some time to pray that way. Lord, is the devil causing some of this stuff in my life? Or one of his principalities or whatever. Amen? All I'm saying tonight is don't leave the devil out of the equation. Whatever extent he may be working in your life. But I promise you this, you try to do things right, and you try to walk the straight and narrow, he's going to afflict your life even more. If he thinks he can get you, he really will. All right? Let's pray for other people. Jesus prays, and let's pray for others. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for answered prayer. How's the sin in your life? How's your faith? Maybe old Satan's just buffeting you. Maybe he's just out to get you. Maybe you want to just come down to old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I feel like I've done a checkup from the neck up and the heart, but maybe the devil's causing this. Lord, would you intervene? Do something great in my life. And God will. He will. Let's all stand.